The word toldos means children, the name of the parsha, and it opens up with the story of Yitzchak and Rivka give birth to Yaakov and Esau. The Torah tells us that the pregnancy that Rivka had was a little difficult, very confusing. Rashi explains to us that when she would pass a house of monotheistic worship, the child would want to go out, pass a house of idol worship, it would seem that the child would want to go out of her womb and attend services there. And finally, the Torah says that she went to ask the Rebbe of the generation, the Tzaddik of the generation. Rashi identifies as Shem, Noach's son. What is happening in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Aver, at least? You know, what's happening? And she was told that she is having twins. So this is the story of Yaakov and Esav. This week's parsha is the beginning of the story of the difference between the Jewish people and everybody else, even though we read in last week's parsha about the difference between Yitzchak and his half-brother Yishmael. It's not as stark as the difference between Yaakov and his twin brother Esav. So this week's parsha is extremely and critically important for us to understand in order to know what is our mission, what should be our relationship with the non-Jewish world, how to combat anti-Semitism, which of course is extremely timely. Unfortunately, it's always been timely, but sometimes it's yet more timely than others. This week's parsha is a critically important parsha, as is every parsha, but literally these are the topics that are dealt with in this week's parsha. So let's go back to the beginning and talk about the roots, the energies of Yaakov and Esav. And in fact, when the Torah says in the beginning of the parsha that these are the children of Yitzchak, Rashi makes a very cryptic, very interesting comment. And Rashi says, the children of Yaakov, the children of Yitzchak, rather, are Yaakov and Esav, who we're going to speak about later on in the Parsha. That's the very first Rashi on the Parsha. So I'll read it to you and you'll see why it's a question. The Torah says, in translation, the Chumash says, these are the children of Yitzchak, the son of Abraham, who Abraham gave birth to Yitzchak, and Rashi comments itself on that. Why does it have to say Yitzchak is Abraham's son? Abraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Rashi has a whole story. And then it says, goes on a few more sentences until finally it says that she gave birth, Rivka, to Yaakov and Esav. But Rashi is not happy with waiting those several sentences. Rashi immediately comments on the beginning of the Parsha, these are the children of Yitzchak ben Abraham, children of Yitzchak, and Rashi says, Yaakov and Esav, who we're going to be speaking about later on in the Parsha. Now, the obvious question is, why does Rashi have to tell us immediately? Rashi usually answers a question that is presenting itself in the understanding of the literal text. And the question that Rashi therefore answers is, or seems to be asking, is how is it possible that a Yitzchak who was born to an Avraham should have an Esav? That's the question. It's a very, very obvious question. It's a question that we ask ourselves when we read the whole story of Yishmael beforehand. And so Yishmael, we tell ourselves, fine, Yishmael is Yishmael because, listen, his mother was Hagar. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, she was an Egyptian princess and she wasn't a Sarah. So therefore, she could turn into a Yishmael. But Esav should turn into an Esav. Esav, his father is Yitzchak. His mother is Rivka. His twin brother is Yaakov. His grandfather is Abraham. How can Esav turn into an Esav? And Rashi asks that question without so many words. And he answers that question with a few cryptic words. He says, Yaakov and Esav have energies that the Torah assigns to them and explains about them. And then later they take those energies and they do whatever they want with them. So the Yaakov and the Esav, that we're talking about in our Parsha, that's the Esav that we're talking about. So what Rashi essentially is telling us, and the Rebbe points out many, many times, that Rashi was a great mystic, great Kabbalist. And with one word, Rashi teaches us incredibly, incredibly deep concepts. And the Zohar, in fact, teaches us that the Esav energy is more powerful than the Yaakov energy. And those, and by studying Tanya, and by studying the concepts in Tanya, and the concepts in Jewish mysticism, we can actually understand this, that the Esav energy is greater than the Yaakov energy. What that means is that for Hashem to create a world of angels takes a certain amount of energy. For Hashem to create a world of evil, a world of free choice, a world of confusion, takes yet much, much more energy. Very simple. If you're going to walk out in the street, you or I, we're going to walk out in the street and we're going to meet our friends. How much energy does it take to show who you really are? A certain amount. But if you're going to want to dress up, you're going to want to disguise yourself, you're going to want to meet your friend, but your friend shouldn't know that you are you. Oh boy, do you have to put energy. You see these videos where people are disguising themselves, young bodybuilders as old men, and then they go out to the playgrounds with the other guys who are doing push-ups or whatever, and they say, could I do a push-up? And all of a sudden they do 100 push-ups and stuff like that. You know, they go through a lot of effort. Professional ball players that go onto a game where a bunch of kids are playing, and they, all of a sudden they reveal themselves later on to be the professional. So this takes a lot of energy, takes a lot of effort to disguise yourself so that the real you should not be noticeable, so the real you should not be apparent. And the Zohar teaches us that this is exactly the story with our physical world. We talk about the world of the angels. We talk about the spiritual, the worlds of Atzilus and Bria and Yetzira and Asiya and the high physical, spiritual rather, levels. Incredible energy. But there's yet more energy in the physical world. There's yet more energy in our world where Hashem's presence is concealed. And again, for the simple reason, logical reason, I don't know if it's simple, the logical reason that it takes more effort, so to speak, even though for Hashem, everything is obviously effortless, but there is more energy put into the process of concealment than there is to the process of pure revelation. Esav, the Zohar tells us, is the world. Esav is physicality, materialism. Yaakov is spirituality. Esav is the world, and the Esav in the Parsha is incredibly holy, incredibly spiritual. As a matter of fact, in the language of the Zohar, Esav is the original energy that Hashem put in with what's called the world of Tohu, the world of, best way to explain it is the world of selfishness, the world of each level standing on its own, whereas Yaakov becomes what's called in the language of Kabbalah, the world of Tikkun, the world where the various levels of energy are interacting. At any rate, once we understand this mystical foundational concept that Yaakov and Esav, in fact, are fountainheads of energy, they are fountainheads, they are sources of and concepts of energy. Now we understand how it's possible for an Esav to be the son of a Yitzchak, the grandson of an Avraham. Because Esav, in potential, in the words of Rashi, Ha'amurim b'parsha, the way Esav appears and lives in the Torah, that Esav is very holy. The problem is when the Esav crawls out of the parsha, crawls out of the Torah, stands on its own, stands on his own, and wants to have nothing to do with the parsha and nothing to do with the Torah. And now we'll understand what is this struggle between Yaakov and Esav, and eventually we'll come to understand what is anti-Semitism in general. So once we have this idea, once we have this foundational understanding that Yaakov and Esav are two halves of a whole, they are two energy sources that must work together to fulfill Hashem's desire, to fulfill Hashem's plan for the world. when there is a split, when the Esav energy, meaning the material, the energy of materialism, doesn't want to be directed by the energy of holiness, the energy of spirituality, which is the Yaakov energy, then it goes haywire. You know, when the body doesn't want to be controlled by the brain, terrible, terrible thing. Body doesn't function. Plain and simple, the nerves don't function.
I have a question. If we were supposed to be working together and be like part of like one people, one nation, then why is Rivki given a prophecy that you there are two nations inside of you? So from the beginning, he was set up to be someone else. So if he was supposed to be holy, then how come there are two nations?
A very good question. So this is a very big discussion, and these are foundational, very foundational ideas, and very important to understand, to have a complete picture of who we are, where we are, what the world is all about, what's our mission. So let's go back. I'm going to answer your question, but let's talk for a sec. Well, let's mention at least for a second what we read about in the Aleinu prayer. Every one of our davenings concludes with the prayer of Aleinu. And in the Aleinu prayer, we say that when Mashiach is going to come, all the nations of the world will serve you, Hashem, together. Except that the Jewish nation, obviously, will be the director. The Jewish nation will be the one who are the ones who are teaching everybody else. We are the ones who build the Beis HaMikdash, who build the temple in Jerusalem and Yerushalayim. And the nations have to come to us, the Jewish people. We were appointed as the so-called light unto the nations. We were appointed to be the guide. That's the way it's supposed to be. Hashem creates not only Jews, Hashem creates non-Jews also, obviously, clearly. So therefore, Hashem has a plan for Jews, for non-Jews. We need to work together, but together through Torah and not together through non-Jewish things. Anti-Semitism happens when, just to cut to the chase here, to be clear, and then we'll go back a little bit. Anti-Semitism happens when the Jews do not fulfill their function. Then the non-Jews say, if you're not fulfilling your function, we're going to go and we're going to be a cancer. We're going to do terrible things. We Jews have a lot of guilt. We say this in our davening all over again and again and again, especially in the Musaf for Rosh Chodesh, which is another discussion, why specifically Rosh Chodesh, beautiful discussion on that. But the Musaf for Rosh Chodesh and the Musaf for the holidays, we say, because of our sins, we were exiled, and because of our sins, our enemies have done whatever they've done to us. We Jews deeply believe that. We believe that the non-Jewish world goes haywire and acts against us because of our sins. Now, of course, they will be punished. Of course, they will completely be eradicated. The evil will be eradicated. But where does it start? It starts from the fact that the Jewish people don't do what we need to do. In other words, if you're driving a car and you're distracted, and God forbid you get into an accident, and the car bangs you up, did the car bang you up? Did your windshield bang you up? Did your steering wheel bang you up? Or was your own distraction and your lack of focus and the fact that you didn't hold on to the wheel and direct the car, was it your distraction that banged you up, or was the car that gave you the bang? Clearly, the car is just a vehicle. The car is a byproduct of the person's own lack of focus, the person's own, a silly example. But that's how we view the non-Jewish world. We do not, as Jews, as Torah Jews, we do not view the non-Jewish world as having their own capabilities at all. It's all Hashem. Hashem is, the non-Jewish world is a vehicle, it's a car, it's a world, it's a thing, it's not a living, breathing. Which leads to other discussions about the relationship between the Jews and the non-Jews and so on. Essentially, we are supposed to be the drivers. We're not supposed to be passive. We're definitely not supposed to be allowed to be driven by the non-Jewish world. Very, very deep discussion. Very interesting, very important concepts to understand. So getting back to your question, what are the two differences? What if in fact there are two nations? There's a nation that Rivka was told, you're going to have two different nations. The answer is two different pathways to serve Hashem. The Jewish pathway is the pathway of serving Hashem directly, of interacting with the world directly, of elevating the world, of creating, studying Torah, doing mitzvahs. The non-Jewish world doesn't have mitzvahs per se. They cannot make things holy. What they can do is they can do no evil. They cannot murder. All the seven Noahide laws. What are the seven Noahide laws? Believe in Hashem, fine. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit sexual crimes. Things don't be cruel to animals. The mitzvahs that Hashem gave the non-Jewish world are guardrails, are instructions how not to do bad. There's not a single mitzvah that Hashem gave the non-Jewish world, and the Torah gives the non-Jewish world, create spirituality, create holiness. That's not their job. Their job is to work in the field. Again, it doesn't have to be the field. It could be science. It could be rocket scientists. It could be whatever. We don't have. We're not the Jews are not supposed to be bigots. We don't. We don't. We come. The Gemara says if somebody tells you Chachma Bagoyim that the non-Jews are very wise and very smart and very creative, Tamin, believe them. We're not bigots, and unfortunately, when we act like bigots, it's not a good thing. The non-Jewish world has a lot of science, a lot of wisdom, a lot of wonder. What they don't have is Torah. And what Torah is the ability to take the physical world and to make it holy. That's our job. How can the non-Jewish world make the world holy? If they come to our Beis HaMikdash. And that's what we read about when the Beis HaMikdash was built, when the temple was built by Shlomo HaMelech, by King Solomon. He immediately, the Tanakh tells us, he gave a prayer, and his prayer was that when the non-Jewish world comes to this house, may their prayers be accepted, and Hashem, you shall fulfill their request. It's right there in the Tanakh. This is the prayer that Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of kings, the founder and the constructor of the first Beis HaMikdash, prays. So this is, there's supposed to be a synthesis between the Jews and the non-Jews, but the Jews must lead. That's the story of this week's Parsha. The struggle of
Why
Yaakov
was he supposed to be a non-Jew?
was
Why
that?
was he supposed to be a non-Jew? It's one thing that when Abraham made the conscious decision to have a non-Jewish child with a non-Jewish woman, but here he marries a
No,
Jewish
it's not
woman, as
supposed to
you said.
be.
Like, why would
No, 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 not, I don't agree with that. He's not supposed to be a Jew. No, Yaakov and Esav are not, Esav is not supposed to be a Jew. The late in this parsha
That's
we
my question. That's my question. Why?
oh, why is he not supposed to be a Jew? Well, I'm explaining why. Because Esav is the energy of the physical world. It's the energy of the material world. The Jew is the neshama. The Jew is the soul. The body is the body. So the Yaakov and the Esav relationship is similar to the body soul relationship. Let's not get confused. The body is not a neshama. The neshama is supposed to lead the body. When Mashiach comes, and Hashem's energy will be apparent, then the material world will be extremely holy. And in fact, we say the same thing about Esav. When Mashiach comes, the Esav energy will be revealed. But Mashiach is not here yet. We're not fully, you know, we're approaching, we're close, we're almost, we've done a lot of work, but we have not clearly looking around the world. What we're experiencing, we're clearly missing something, some very big things. So the Esav energy is not yet. So it has not yet crystallized and become what it's supposed to be. So this is Esav is not the Jew. Esav is clearly must be approached as an Esav today, meaning as a potential for good that must be directed by the neshama, by the soul, by the Yaakov. Now, what happens when Yaakov does his job? And Yaakov, as we know, the word Yaakov means to struggle. The word Yaakov means to rise up from the heel, from the akev, from the heel. to go from the bottom levels. What's the difference between a kid who's born into riches and the father is and the father the parents are multi-billionaires and the kid doesn't struggle, as opposed to a kid who's not born into anything and he has to struggle and this and that. So obviously we understand that when you build yourself up, you're a completely different person. Esav was the spoon-fed kid who had everything given to him. The word Esav in Hebrew means complete, done, from the word lasot, to do. It's complete, it's finished. Esav was the trust fund baby. He was born with incredible strength. Whatever he wanted, he took. He was the bully in the room. He was the it was very smart. He was very smart. He was very cunning. Torah says this. He was very powerful. Whatever he wanted, he took. Rashi makes the comment that he used his energies to take stuff that didn't belong to him. Specifically, Rashi says he spent the first 40 years of his life seducing married women away from their husbands. So that's what Rashi says in this week's Parsha. So he used his energy in a selfish way. Because he had so much power and so much energy, he used it to do stuff that he wasn't supposed to be doing. Taking stuff that didn't belong to him, whether it was other people's lives, he was a murderer, whether it was other people's money, other people's wives. That's what the Esav actually did. Because he was a trust fund baby, so to speak, I'm not knocking trust fund babies, but the way it's used today, because he didn't work for what he had, Yaakov worked for what he had. Yaakov was the Yaakov. He rose up, and then eventually Yaakov becomes Yisrael. And Yisrael means Sar Kale, someone who has mastered all the energies. Kale, Aleph Lamed, means energy. That's why Hashem is called Kale, because Hashem is the source and the power of all the energies. Elohim is the energies plural. It's also the same root. And Yisrael is the master, Sar, the master of Kale of energy. So Yaakov, through his studying of Torah, through his doing of mitzvahs, through his work, through his struggle, eventually becomes the Yisrael. And that's the story of the Jewish people. Hashem puts us into all kinds of situations that make us struggle for our benefit, because that's what makes us great. That's what makes us a great people, a great nation. Unfortunately, sometimes that's what's needed to keep us unified and united and not jealous of each other, unfortunately. But this is all a preparation for Mashiach coming. When Mashiach comes, the Yaakov and the Esav will be working together. The Esav will be directed by the Yaakov. Now, what happens when the Yaakov, when we are not directing the Esav, when we are listening to the Esav, we are listening to the world around us, we are influenced by the morality, or rather the lack of morality that the world around us has, then everything is haywire. Then there's anti-Semitism. Then the body is not doing the right thing. The body is not being directed by the brain. Terrible, terrible things happen. And whose fault is it? So we got to look inward. We got to look at ourselves. So this is the story. This is why this Parsha is so foundational, so important to understand. Every idea that we need to live in the world is in our Torah. The word Torah, of course, means instruction, direction. And the stories in the Torah are very instructional. They teach us. The people who appear in the Torah, the reason these stories were specifically recorded by Moshe at Hashem's command is to teach us lessons that we need every single day of our lives, not to mention lessons that we need as a nation, big picture lessons, and of course, personal lessons and what we can do and what we can understand. So this is very important to understand. If anybody wants more clarification, any of the points, please, ask right now, let me know. I'll be happy to talk more about any of these points. These are very big. Each of these points is a big, big discussion. Very, 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 as you can sense, very foundational concepts in Jewish mystical thought, in Jewish halachic thought, in the relationship between the Jews and the non-Jews. These are very, very important to understand. in order to know truly what's our place and what's our mission. So again, if anybody has something.
Rabbi, I do have a question. This is probably the most fascinating Torah portion for me.
Yeah.
That means that any Jewish woman with a Jewish man can give birth to someone who is, acting or behaving not as a Jew. That's number one.
So that's
like
a good,
it has a different
hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Very good point you raised. We got to make a difference between before the Torah was given, which I should have said, but thank you for raising that point. Once the Torah is given to the Jewish nation, we as Jews enter a covenant with Hashem. And then we cannot give birth to Esavs anymore. So it's very important, and thank you for raising this point, very important to differentiate. I mentioned earlier the concept that the non-Jewish world was not given proactive mitzvahs. They were not given opportunities and instructions from Hashem to elevate and change the material world by, let's say, taking a piece of parchment and making it into a mezuzah scroll, taking a piece of parchment and making it into a Torah scroll, even just making a bracha on a piece of food and elevating the food that way. They don't have these concepts, these ideas, these mitzvahs, these abilities. The same was true of our patriarchs, as great as they were and as amazing energy that they have. Abraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov were not given mitzvahs. The mitzvahs were given to their children. Now, we get the ability from them, and we believe, and the Torah teaches us, that they did keep the mitzvahs, but their mitzvahs were not able to elevate the material world. They did them because they did spiritual stuff and they were able to elevate in a spiritual way. But when Abraham was not able to put on tefillin, we are able to put on tefillin. Yitzchak and Yaakov were not able to put on tefillin. In this week's parsha, we read that Yaakov had a whole story with his uncle Lavan, where his uncle Lavan was tricking him, what's going to be his salary. And eventually they decided the salary is going to be that any sheep or goat that has stripes on it or that has spots, black spots, that's going to be your salary, which is a crazy thing, because how many sheep have a stripe? You ever saw a stripe? I never saw a striped sheep. But there was a couple of sheep there that had some stripes. So what did Yaakov do? And this is straight in the Chumash. You may be familiar with the story. Yaakov took some branches from a tree and he carved stripes into the branch. That means he took off some of the bark. And the Torah says, Machsof alavan, he let the white part of the wood shine out, show out, carving off part of the bark. He put the branches into the shikatot hamayim, into the water troughs where the sheep would go to drink. And when the sheep looked at that, and the goats, when they looked at those branches that he had carved stripes into the branches so that they were black, white, the bark was dark and the wood was white, the sheep that they then gave birth to after looking at these branches had the same stripes on them. That's what the Torah says. The Zohar says that that's what happened with the sheep. That's what happened with the sheep. But what Yaakov really was doing was he was putting on tefillin. The energies, therefore, that we today, the Jewish males, are able to accomplish by wearing tefillin, Yaakov could not do. He was not given that mitzvah by Hashem. So Yaakov wanted to bring those energies into the world. He was able, because Yaakov was Yaakov, he was able to understand the energies and know how to use them and so on. He was the greatest mystic, Yaakov. The Zohar tells us that each of our neshamas today is part of Yaakov's neshama. Every single Jew. Why are we all connected? Because we all are part of Yaakov's neshama. So in fact, our neshamas are all one. Our souls are all one. They were all Yaakov's soul. We're a chip from Yaakov. That's why each of us are called child of B'nai Yisrael. We are literally B'nai Yisrael. Each of us is a child of Yaakov in the literal sense that our neshamas are part of Yaakov's neshama. That's what the Zohar says. So
Rabbi, why Yaakov Neshama? Why not like Sarah, Rebecca, Rahel, or Leah? Like, why are we part of men's Neshama?
Two, it's not a man's neshama. Sarah, Rivka, Yaakov, Leah are all, it's all neshama, it's all one energy source. So the Zohar says that when Hashem first created the world, he created all one big power plant, one big ball of energy. And that ball of energy was supposed to be apportioned out to all the souls of all human beings. That's what the Zohar says. So where did he place that energy? He put it in Adam, the first man. Unfortunately, the story, as we know, is that Adam's children didn't behave. Cain kills Hevel. Enosh, the next generation, starts worshiping idols. So Hashem says, I'm not going to let this ball of energy get corrupted. I'm not going to let that. So Hashem says, I'm going to save this is from the Zohar. Hashem says, I'm going to save the energy, and I'm going to wait until there is somebody who is an apparent person who will live his life by virtue of the fact that he has worked and this and that. And then I will take this ball of energy, give it to him, and his children will be things. So Abraham started the process, but Abraham had a Yishmael, so he wasn't perfect in that way. Abraham was perfect himself, but Hashem said, I'm not going to give it all to Abraham. Yitzchak continued the process. Because Abraham is Chesed and Yitzchak is Gevurah, so there's a certain, not 100% there. Chesed needs amelioration; it needs something to fine tune it. Gevurah needs a fine tuning. So when Abraham and Yitzchak together produce a Yaakov, that's called Tiferes. That's beauty. That's harmony. Then Hashem said Yaakov is going to be the host. The host for this energy that's going to then power special people. Who? The Jews, us. So that's what happens. So Yaakov becomes it's not women or men. This is, we're talking about spiritual. This is not physical. This is spirituality. This is energy. You understand? So, and all, obviously the children don't come from Yaakov. The children come from Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah and Yaakov himself obviously comes also from Rivka, his mother, clearly, and from his grandmother Sarah, clearly. So this is all contributory. All of the energies of all of the Avos and the Imos, the patriarchs, the matriarchs, are all contributory. But where did Hashem put the repository of energy, of this ball of energy that was then going to be, was in Yaakov? That's the way it is. So, there's more to understand, obviously, not on everything on one foot, but that's what it is. So we are called, anyways, clearly we're called the children of Israel. That's, nobody's going to dispute that. We're called Bnei Yisrael. It says so in the Chumash again and again and again. Our country is called Yisrael. Why is our country called Yisrael, Israel? And we are called Bnei Yisrael because our energy is a Yaakov energy, the way it's been transformed and worked up into a Yisrael energy. That's us. That's the story of the Jewish people. We are Yisrael. We are the individuals who start with the Yaakov. We start with the struggle. And we are mastering. We work through. We're not called Bnei Yaakov. And our country is not called the country of Yaakov. It's called the country of Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, the land of Yisrael. The land of, and Zohar says, and Midrash says, that the word Eretz, which means land, is really related to the word Ratzon, which means desire. So not only do we have the power of mastering, but we also have the desire to be yet greater and greater and greater and go higher. We're never satisfied. This is another Jewish, you can use it for bad or good. You know, we're never happy. The traditional Jewish thing is the glass is half empty. You know, you came, you got a 99 on your test. How come you didn't get 100? You got 100. What? There was no extra credit. So that's the story of the Jewish people. We are perfect and we want to be yet more perfect. Unfortunately, when we get into a fight with each other, it's because we're upset that the other person is more perfect than us. That's just the way it is. So, anyway, a lot to talk about. But I hope that I touched on some important concepts and made everybody think a little bit. And if you want more information about any of these things, Obviously, just ask and I'll be happy to try to discuss and explain and so on. So I want to wish everybody a wonderful...
Rabbi, last summary. What's the lesson for us with Esav and Yaakov? Like, what are we supposed to do raising children? That's my biggest issue.
The lesson for us is that we Jews need to understand the non-Jewish world is there for us to direct and not to be directed by the non-Jewish world. That's the first lesson. First lesson is that we need to understand, and I tell this to our people all the time, where do you get your sense of right and wrong? Let's talk about for a second this terrible, terrible thing that's going on today on the college campuses, and unfortunately by so many of our Jewish boys and girls who you see on clips that they're protesting against Israel, they're protesting against, they're pro-Palestinian, forget about for a moment complete lack of morality that we're talking about, which was before all this stuff, in all kinds of moral and sexual relationships, and gay rights, and not that anybody is against. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against individuals, but the concepts and what's right and wrong, is there such a thing as an alternative lifestyle, which was unfortunately something that the Jewish groups started fighting before everybody else. I'm talking about the secular Jewish groups, and we're talking about abortion, and we're talking about all kinds of stuff, which all devolved, it all disintegrated into this concept that there's no such thing as right and wrong anymore. It's only terrorists could be freedom fighters, and if they're murdering Jews, then it could be okay. Craziness is terrible. You have Jews literally say, where does it come from? And it's a spectrum. Look, things are on a spectrum. So when you go around and you see that there are people that are radically wrong, it starts from somewhere. It's not that there's just the people. It's a spectrum. So we have to understand when you get onto that. Escalator, eventually you're going to get to the wrong place. Once you step on the escalator, then it's moving. You know, that's what happens with the spectrum. You got to get off the spectrum. You got to get off the escalator, off the elevator, and understand what's right and wrong to begin with. So that's where it starts. The first and the lesson is, where does our sense of morality come from? It cannot come from the non-Jewish world. It cannot, not in the smallest bit, because if it starts there, it's going to end in disaster. It's going to end in saying that terrorists are really not so bad. That's the way, you can't argue with that. That's what we're seeing with our own eyes. The devolvement, the falling apart of society, it's terrible. So where do we get our morality from? Torah. So therefore, what I would say, the first lesson is that we have to understand that we are Jews that need to look only to Torah, only to our classical sources, to our great sages who have explained Torah to us, the Gemara, the Zohar, Rashi, Rambam, our great tzaddikim, our rebbes. There's no shortage of great, great rebbes and teachers going back 3,000 years. Plus, to tell us how to think. We don't have to know how to think from the outside world. That's a terrible, terrible thing. And that's the story of this week's Parsha, the difference between Yaakov and Esav, the approach that a Yaakov has to the world. And by the way, people have a question, why did Yaakov have to trick his father? Why does the Torah? No time to get into that discussion, but that's another approach and understanding. What does it mean? How do you approach the physical world? What's right? What's right and what's wrong needs to be viewed to begin with from the lens of Torah, and not to come from the lens of modern society. And modern society ain't that modern. The Greeks and the Egyptians were just doing exact and thinking the same things. So you can't take Western think let's call it that for lack of any better term, and then say, let me apply my Western thing to understand the Torah so that I will be able to understand the story. It doesn't work that way. You got to start from zero, base, ground zero, and then say, I know nothing. Let me look into the Torah and let me figure out how to start thinking. So this is a very, very important, I don't want to be all over the place here, but if you want to know what is the fundamental critical lesson is what I started with, Yaakov and Esav ha'amurim beparsha. That's the first Rashi of this parsha, of this Torah portion. And what that means is we need to approach the Yaakov and the Esav the way that they are written into the Torah, not the way that we might approach from outside influences or outside philosophies. Or this philosopher said this, let me see if the Torah agrees. Let me see if the Torah agrees with the philosopher. Let me see if this, that's not the way the Jewish thinking needs to be. And if we do that, unfortunately, we always get burnt. We always get messed up. Hashem is giving us a Torah that teaches us how to think. And when we try to use our own ingenuity, our own understanding, our own philosophy, it's not just that it's wrong. It's that we get burnt. We get messed up. Our kids aren't doing the right thing because we're telling them the wrong thing. And eventually our societies fall apart because the foundation of the society isn't there. So this is like saying, you know, you want to be a healthy person. So instead of listening to the dietitian, instead of listening to your doctor, you're going to say, no, I think that this and this is, so what's going to happen to your body? You'll get sick, plain and simple. You're not doing, you know, you're ignoring the fundamentals. When you ignore the fundamentals, whether it's in finance or it's in health, or it's in religion, or it's in life, you never end up in a happy place. So to end on a positive note, we are, this week's Torah portion does tell us that it's our job and it's our mission, and therefore it's our power and it's our privilege to use the energies that Hashem gave us to be able to do mitzvahs. Each of us, we're living after the Torah was given. So we are actually on a higher level, believe it or not. We're on a higher level even than Yaakov. Yaakov was not able to elevate the material world, and we are. So every time we light Shabbos candles, every time we keep kosher and we make a bracha on the food, because you cannot make a bracha on non-kosher food. Every time the guys put on tefillin, every time you give tzedakah, when you give tzedakah, you take your physical money and you elevate it. That's exactly what tzedakah does. You take that energy. And matter of fact, in the language of the Gemara and the Alter Rebbe explains this in Tanya at length, not only do you elevate the money that you gave, you elevate all of your efforts and energies that went into earning the money, and you also elevate the rest of the money too, because that's a gift that Hashem gives us, that He elevates everything else too. He asks us to give only a percentage, and everything else gets elevated too. So if you want to know, and this again is the Alter Rebbe and Tanya, you want to know what is the most incredible way to elevate the spirit, the physical world, literally elevate and make it holy? Give a portion, not to give everything, a portion, a percentage of the money that you earn, give it to tzedakah. And when you give it to tzedakah, to support a fellow Jew, to help somebody in need, and unfortunately there are so many, as you all know, worthy causes, then you elevate yourself, your physicality, your energies, your possessions, everything you have becomes incredibly holy, more holy even than what Yaakov had. Because Yaakov, again, was not given that ability by Hashem to elevate the material world. We are. So we are, in a certain sense, Yaakov is jealous of us. Imagine that Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov are jealous of the smallest act that the smallest Jew, and there's no such thing as a small Jew, but the simplest Jew, appears to be simple anyway, is doing. We have incredible energy, incredible power, incredible privilege. And this is really, obviously we're not individual. We're working all synchronized. We are all elevating each other. And of course, Yaakov's energy is flowing through us. As I mentioned earlier, we have Yaakov's neshama inside of us. That's how we have it, the ability to begin with. So anyway, I don't want to be all over the place, but I guess I am. And I hope that some of it came through clearly. So I wish you a good, wonderful Shabbos. lots of energy, and lots of, we should be proud of ourselves. We should be feel that we are special, as we're going to say in the Kiddush tonight, Hashem Uvanu Vacharta. A lot of people even sing this part, Uvanu Vacharta. So tonight, make Kiddush, light the Shabbos candles, as I'm sure you all do. When you say the Kiddush, or you hear the Kiddush, the blessing on the wine, the special look at the language of the Kiddush and think about those words. It says, Uvanu Vacharta Mikala Amim, you have chosen us from amongst all the other nations to be this special. That's what we say in the Kiddush. It's also the blessing over the Torah. Same concept. Every time we get called to the Torah, every time we make Kiddush on Friday night or on holidays, same concept. We say, Hashem, thank you so much for choosing us. And essentially, when you're going to make the bracha on the lighting of the Shabbos candles this afternoon, and you'll say, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav, that you have sanctified us, you have made us holy. That's what it says in the bracha. That says, thank you, Hashem. The bracha says, thank you, Hashem, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav. By giving us your mitzvahs, you have made us holy. You have made us special. You have made us unique. You have elevated us. So this is really a very, very powerful uplifting. Our soldiers are safe. Let us hope and pray that the hostages are brought back, are released and brought back safe and sound. And everybody all over the world should really have immediate redemption of Mashiach coming. That, of course, is the ultimate. So a wonderful, wonderful, good Erev Shabbos and a good Shabbos coming up.